This audio is brought to you by Muslim Central. Please consider donating to help cover our running costs and future projects by visiting www.muslimcentral.com/donate.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillah hamdan katiran tayyiban mubarakan fih mubarakan alayh. Kama yuhibbu rabbuna wa yarda. Jalla jalaluhu wa amma nawaluhu. Wassalatu wassalamu ala sayyidil habibil mustafa. صلى الله تعالى عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وبارك وسلم تسليما كثيرا إلى يوم الدين أما بعد قال الله تبارك وتعالى في القرآن المجيد والفرقان الحميد إن الذين يستكبرون عن عبادتي سيدخلون جهنم داخرين وقال تعالى أدعوني أستجب لكم. So, I start in the name of Allah, most gracious, most merciful. All praises for Allah who has prepared a mighty reward for those who abundantly remember Him and glorify Him and seek His blessings. He is the one who answers the call of all those who call unto Him. And peace and blessings be upon the eloquent, unlettered Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, whom he sent as a mercy, as a witness, a bringer of good news, a warner, and of course upon his family and companions and all those who followed his shining path. But I'm not sure what it said on the poster, but today it's supposed to be a maqra'a of Al-Hizb Al-Azam. Not an entire one, because we don't have the time for the entire recital. This is really a gem of a book. It's split up into 7 days of reading. And the last time that I read this entirely in a short setting was I was with our dear friend Prince Ghazi bin Muhammad of Jordan. And after the Al Bayt Foundation conference, he took us to the blessed tree. Apparently, in the north of Jordan, beyond, I think it's the northeast from Amman, there's a place where there's just one single tree in the middle of nowhere. It's amazing. It's just one. It's an old pistachio tree. And they say that is the blessed tree under which the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam rested. I don't know if anybody been there. No? So he took us there, mashallah. And it took about, I think, around 2 hours to get there. So on the way there, we read the entire Al-Hizb Al-Azam. And on the way back, we read the entire Dalail Al-Khairat. In the car, he said that that's how he wanted it. So it was quite, I mean, so to read it really, really fast, you could probably get it done in about 2 hours. But today, we're not going to try that. Because I'll explain. So a maqra'a comes from the word qira'a. Has anybody ever attended any maqra'a for any book? I'm not sure if you have them here, but in England, I mean, last 10 years, we've had quite a few different ones. A maqra'a, traditionally, is something that you do for the sake of an isnad. Right, so you have a book like Sahih al-Bukhari, for example, or maybe even Riyad al-Salihin, and somebody has a transmission chain, and people who may have even studied the book already, they may be even scholars, but they want this particular individual's chain because it goes to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, it goes to the author. Generally for a shorter chain, if you've already got one, otherwise for the chain itself. So the idea is not to study the book. Right, generally in a maqra'a, you don't study the book, you just read the book, and it's to connect you with the author and beyond. That's the purpose of a maqra'a. So there's not much sharh, there's not much explanation that's given, because people are assumed to already know, right? And they just read it very, very fast. And so, for example, the idea is to link the student with the teacher on back to the author, up to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And generally the reading is very fast, so they select the people to read, because you want it to be very fast, because there's no time in reading the entire Bukhari in 2 days, for example. Right? So the idea of it is that the students also get the barakah of the chain back to the Prophet ﷺ, because in a isnad, our transmission chain in our deen holds great importance. And I know that in the West in general, I mean not just in the West, but in a lot of places around the world, they don't care about isnad anymore. Once it's moved into university education, once our Islamic deen has also been reduced down to BA courses and master's programs, where it's not the same anymore as it was when you traditionally studied, where you went through the book and then you got an ijazah from the teacher. So the isnad is a feature of our religion. Sometimes, if you've ever sat in a maqra'a of Bukhari, they go very fast. I'll show you later, maybe, right? And some people complain it's too fast. Well, the purpose is that it's not for you to study the book at this point. You should have studied it already. This is not a study session. This is just to get that you've listened to all the hadith, or you've read all the hadith in front of the teacher. I'll give you some examples, right? One of our very famous scholars called Khatib al-Baghdadi. He's a great historian, great hadith scholar. He's a transmitter of a number of the books. He read the entire Sahih al-Bukhari to Ismail ibn Ahmad ibn Abdullah al-Hiri. Entire Sahih al-Bukhari he read to him for the purpose of reciting the entire Bukhari. This wasn't a sustained study over the course of months or years. This was done in 3 sessions. You've seen Sahih al-Bukhari, right? That's 6,000 to 7,000 hadith. It was done in 3 sessions. 2 of them started at Maghrib and finished at Fajr. So it was all night. They probably stopped for Isha, right? So from Maghrib to Fajr, and that's probably about good 7-8 hours or something. Two days. The third day, the last session, they started late morning and finished at Fajr. So they needed a bit extra time, so they started earlier. This is over about 7,500 hadith. Imam Dhahabi, the other great scholar of muhaddithin and hadith, etc., he says that by Allah, this is a recital of which faster has never been heard of. And he's mentioned it according to his time. He also says in Tariq al-Islam, which is his history, this is something that I do not know of anyone in our time who can do it. Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani rahimahullah, the great muhaddith, as you know, the commentator of Sahih al-Bukhari. About him, both Taqiyuddin al-Fasi and Imam Sakhawi, was another great hadith scholar, actually a student of Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani in a sense. They both describe Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani's recital himself, his own recital, to be very, very fast, but very beautiful. And they compared his recital to Khatib al-Baghdadi's recital earlier, because Khatib al-Baghdadi became well known for his fast recitation. Now, Ibn Hajar al-Asqalani's recitation of Sahih al-Bukhari was done in 10 sessions. He didn't rush it too much. He did it in 10 sessions, which Imam Sakhawi later added were of 4 hours in length each. 10 times 4, that's 40 hours. The first one I would say was probably about 8 or 9 hours times 2. So let's just say about 16, 17 hours plus another maybe 15, 16 hours. So that was probably, Khatib al-Baghdadi is probably a bit shorter. But this, so it was faster. This one was 40 hours in total. But you know what? I think there are people today who can do this as well. The fastest reader that I have seen, I mean, I've seen many fast readers, but the fastest reader that I have seen who you can actually understand what he's reading. That's the amazing thing. I mean, you can read very fast and eat up all the letters and, you know, just read it very, very fast. But somebody who can read very fast and you can still understand, I mean, obviously you have to know Arabic and you have to have studied hadith for you to be able to understand. You can't understand it otherwise. I've got a sheikh who's Sheikh Abdul Rahim Limbada, his name is. He, mashallah, he's got a tongue. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. He's a superhuman being anyway. But he's got a tongue. He can read very, very. We studied Sahih Muslim under him. Now, the other thing here is that generally, if you're talking about a maqra'a for hadith, like Bukhari, Muslim, etc., Mu'atta of Imam Malik, you're generally going to expect that it's going to be for ulama, because they're the ones who studied the book and now they want a transmission. But you'd be surprised that in my study on Sheikh Abu Layth al-Samarqandi rahimahullah, who's a scholar of Balkh and Samarqand, he's written the first collection of fatwa in the Hanafi school. He mentions that his father narrates quite a few narrations, but he's not known to be a scholar. So he was probably a lay person who used to attend a lot of gatherings, even of isnad. That's why he could relate them and transmit them, though he couldn't teach them. So what you have is, you have in a number of hadith, maqra'ah, non-ulama would also attend. Their purpose would be to get the isnad, the narration, to the Prophet ﷺ, and they wouldn't be given an ijazah to teach, but they would be given ijazah of tabarruk for the transmission. And that's fine as well, because ijazah are of various different forms. So if you're thinking today that you're not a scholar, well, that's fine. This is a book on du'as, and our purpose for the maqra'ah is different. I'll explain to you the difference. That we're not trying to get just an isnad to the author by reading very fast, but really the idea of a maqra'ah of Al-Hizb al-A'zam would be that you get to, in one sitting, to read all of these du'as, or at least have them read in front of you, and you say Ameen. That's amazing, you know that. That is amazing. I'll tell you why. Because it's a du'a collection, we're not going to read that fast, right? Because it's a du'a collection, you're asking Allah for something. But because it is also for isnad as well that we want to do this, we're going to go a bit fast, but not that fast. And the other thing is that because we have a short session, we're only going to do selections. And if any one of you want to also read a bit, that's fine as well. We'll give some opportunity at the end to read at least a du'a or two, right? And if you're faster, you can read more du'as, right? So our purpose is to actually link ourselves to the author. And that's why there's sometimes partial readings where the ijazah is still given on a partial reading. But you just can't say then that I heard the entire book, right? That's the difference. They're very particular. The difference between akhbarana and haddathana is, haddathana means that the shaykh read and I heard, generally speaking. And akhbarana, right, or amba'ana, some of them relate to when the shaykh read, some of them relate to when the student read. And there's others who will say, from this chapter to this chapter, the shaykh read it. From this chapter to this chapter, so-and-so read it while I was listening. And from so-and-so, I read it to the shaykh. So they're very particular about this. Because this is a very important... I know now books are all printed and published and they're all in copies, right? And they're all kind of preserved that way. But in those days, it wasn't like that. In the early days, there was a lot of oral, because Khatib al-Baghdadi, I'm sure he was probably a hafidh of Sahih al-Bukhari anyway. Ibn Hajar, all of these people, they were hafidh of hadith. So they probably knew all of this by heart anyway. They were just trying to validate it and authorize it through the chain. This is the tabarruk aspect. Right. This book is called Al-Hizb al-A'zam wal-Wird al-Afkham. The Supreme Daily Remembrance and the Noble Litany. Has anybody come across this book before? First time? Right. What are you used to? Wird Ba Sudan? No? Yeah? Yeah, I attended one of those in Jordan actually, because Sheikh Habib Omar was there. They read it quite loud, right? There's a lot of Jalal in there. Yeah. So what this Al-Hizb al-A'zam is, Hizb, a hizb just means a portion generally. Al-A'zam means the supreme, the mighty. So it's the mighty portion that you would separate for yourself to do every day. And it's the Al-Wird al-Afkham. Wird, as you know, comes from the word, Wird means generally to go somewhere for water. Because Mawrid is a place where the animals would go to draw their water. So the Wird, the idea is that this is your daily sustenance. So the idea is that you have a wird every day, right? You have a wird every day, and this was something traditionally the ummah always had. And that's why they, regardless of what happened outside, because turmoil and tensions, political upheavals and problems were there all the time. But the way they managed to sustain themselves, mashallah, was through having this connection with Allah to continue to keep their inner heart and battery charged, if you can say. That is to have a daily wird, because this is what gives the strength inside. You can listen. You can listen to all the lectures you want. You can do all the active work, but you need to come back and focus on the heart sometimes, which is very important on a regular basis. Otherwise, the heart becomes malnourished, and it dies. So, this book is, mashallah, it's so popular, especially in the Indian subcontinent. Though the author was not from India, but it's got a lot of acceptance in the Indian subcontinent. I mean, India has about, 180 million Muslims. Pakistan has about 140 million Muslims. Bangladesh has something just less than that. So you can imagine what kind of number, right? I'm not saying they all read it, but it's very popular there. There's numerous, it's been published in Saudi so many times because the author was actually in Makkah Mukarramah. And that's where he passed away. So numerous commentaries have been written on it, and numerous editions you can find. And some people have abridged it, some people have rearranged it. So you can tell when people do this to books, it means that there's some barakah in that book, and they want to facilitate other people reading it, so that's why they work on it. That this is, I know this is not a traditional lecture. I'm telling you like the inner workings of how these things are all done. So I hope that's valuable, inshallah, beneficial. Now, going back to du'as, there are two types of du'as. There's many types of du'as, but if you want to broadly categorize them in two types, one are those which are done for specific occasions. Before you eat, before you sleep, when you wake up. These are for specific occasions. These are occasion du'as. The other du'as are the comprehensive du'as that can be read at any time. And they're amazing. We don't have time today, but I've got a lecture online on zamzamacademy.com. It's called something to do with the prophetic du'as. Basically, the idea is that nearly every one of the comprehensive du'as, you will see that if just one of those du'as get accepted, your life will be sorted. Because they are so comprehensively and eloquently put together by the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, that they focus on the success of this world and the hereafter just if this one du'a gets accepted. We'll point some out in here. You'll see, it's amazing. So, this book is not about particular occasion du'as. It's comprehensive du'as, right? For any occasion and for every occasion. And I think one of the successes of this du'a collection is the fact that it is so comprehensive that it doesn't leave anything untouched that we need to be asking Allah for. If there's something that we need to ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it's probably covered if it's in the Quran or Sunnah. And anything that we should be seeking refuge from, He's included that as well. So basically, if you cover this entire book, whether it takes you 2 months to cover, or 2 weeks, or even a year, you would have done dua for everything that we actually need in this world and in the hereafter. And we need to seek refuge from. I think that's the secret of its success. And the author's piety and his ikhlas and sincerity, etc. But that's what I find in this book. That you're going to get everything that you want. Things that you have never probably thought of. But when you actually start pondering in dua, you know that that's important. I should have that as well. It leaves hardly any area uncovered of worldly or otherworldly concerns. And basically, a complete reading of this could probably put before Allah just about everything that one would need in both this life and the next. The author, just a bit about the author. Ali ibn Sultan Muhammad al-Qari. Qari is obviously a title. He's more well known as Mullah Ali al-Qari. The reason is that he was originally from Afghanistan, Herat. In that time, it was probably called Khurasan. But he moved to Makkah Mukarramah. And there he studied under some of the great scholars of the time, like Ahmad ibn Hajar al-Haytami, rahimahullah, the great Shafi'i, al-Makki. And a number of other scholars of the time. The reason he's called al-Qari is because the reciter, because he was a master of the science of Quranic recitation as well. And he's worked on a number of books which I would say are bestsellers today. right? There's a commentary, one of the best commentaries on the Mishkat al-Masabih is called Mirqat al-Mafatih. He's produced that. It's a wonderful book. He's got a commentary on Imam Abu Hanifa's Al-Fiqh al-Akbar in Aqidah. Right? He has a abridgment of Imam Ghazali's Ihya Ulumuddin. There's not no English for it, and I think yes, there is an Arabic published edition. It's in two volumes called Aynul Ilm wa Zainul Hilm, which is his condensation of Ihya Ulumuddin, the spring of knowledge and the adornment of understanding. He's also got a commentary of Qadi Iyadh's Ash-Shifa and a number of other books, and mashallah, all of these books are well known. Now, why did I work on this book and this particular edition, for example? Right? Is because there's a concept in book publishing and book preparation called illuminated editions, right? Illuminated editions talk about when you beautify a book, right, over and beyond the norm, because you want to give special ihtiram to that book. And I'd seen one of the most famous recent editions would be Dalail al-Khairat of Sheikh Nuh, right? It's a piece of art, mashallah, right? It's a piece of art. So I would probably say that and then looking at a number of manuscripts which have illuminations. Not all manuscripts are illuminated manuscripts. Illumination means generally when you embellish it with, for example, at the beginning of this, you put all of that nice design and gold and everything at the front, right? That's what you call illuminated edition. And then throughout, so this is published in a four-color press along with Pantone gold on every single page, because you've got all of these little gold frame and borders, and the page numbers are in gold, and it's not real gold, but it's Pantone gold, which is a special Pantone color in publishing, in printing. Anyway, you don't want to overdo it. You don't want it to look a bit, a bit weird, but it's to get the balance. Mainly illuminated editions were done for kings, governors, leaders, rulers, to give as a hadiyah to them. That's why you have, for example, these wonderful Qurans that were produced, written, inscribed for the Mamluks. Right, they've got this, and they're in these. One of the really good ones, we tracked it down to the St Andrews University in Scotland. And then we had to take pictures of it because we were thinking of actually reproducing a facsimile of it, at least. It's a very hard process to reproduce because it's all gold. This was done for one of the Mamluks. Then there's Sultan Tipu's Quran, right? And this is just so many in the libraries. I mean, it's an art on its own, but that's what you call illuminate. It's to really show a focus attention to a book. While there are some illuminated manuscripts of this book, but there's nothing published. So we thought, let's work on this because people are reading it anyway. And a lot of them are kind of a bit, unfortunately, haphazardly published, not very beautiful. And to be honest, I mean, I only started reading Dalail al-Khairat because of Sheikh Nuh's copy, because it was so well done. And you just feel like it's so welcoming, you want to take it and read it. So if we can facilitate somebody reading a book, then why not? Right? Alhamdulillah, when I was in visited Masjid Al-Aqsa, I think it was 2 years ago now, I gave a copy to the Imam Yusuf. And 3 or 4 days later, he gave me a ride back home and he said, "Have you got another copy?" I said, "Yes, I think I have one copy left." He said, "Because I've started reading it, but a friend of mine saw it and he wants a copy now." Right? And then he told me, "Look, page 25, that's where the first section ends." I checked and it was right. So, you know, when you do a book like this, you want to read it. It's called Ihsan. You know, it's part of the Ihsan of our tradition, right? Beautification of something. So if you can help somebody to read something, why not? It's Sadaqah Jariyah, inshallah. So the idea of it is to put some aesthetic touches that please the eye. It enhances the reader's spiritual engagement as well, also with the text. I mean, humans are connected to outer beauty, right? There's very few people who can look beyond beauty or ugliness and just look at the real inner beauty of something. That's just very spiritual for very few people, but for most people it facilitates when you make something look nice. Just like, mashallah, the way you guys have tried to make this place look nice. Because I expected to come into an office building. And mashallah, you know, you've tried to make it look more traditional. Right? To give a certain flavor. It's only through Allah's, obviously, grace upon us. And I think the barakah of the author and the book that we've worked on this book. Otherwise, why should anybody spend time doing this? Just a few other points. I mean, this particular text was produced. I used several manuscripts. I got, I think, about 6 or 7 manuscripts. You can look at the details of the manuscripts at the back of the book. It's all mentioned there. The handwritten manuscripts from different universities around the world, different libraries around the world, collections. And I also used some published editions because I found that there were slight differences in some of them. And I tried to combine them, and I mentioned everything in the introduction as to exactly how this is. The book is split up into 7 sections. It actually starts with the Quranic du'as. Then it has some Asma'ul Husna. And then it starts the prophetic du'as. The bulk of the book is all prophetic du'as. And then it ends with a section on the salawat on the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So the idea is that you start on Saturday with the first section, and then you read on, and then on the last, which is the Friday, you finish off with the salawat on Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So most editions of this book, pretty much all the ones that have been published, have a Monday, Tuesday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday. And the question for a researcher is, who put those sections in? Because there's discrepancies between some manuscripts and others, and the published editions. They've split it up into different sections. So some Saturday stops here, another one stops here. So is that from the author, or is that something that comes from someone else? My theory is that I don't think the author splits it up into 7. He says in the beginning, I'll go through his introduction, but he says in the beginning that if you can read this book every day, then you should do so. If you can read it once a week, then you should do so. Right, then that's wonderful. If you can't read it every week and you can read it every year, then alhamdulillah, that's fine. If you can read it just once in a lifetime, then that's fine. Right. But then the earliest manuscript I've got is about 150 years old. 150 years after the author. And that one, it's the Daiba manuscript from the University of Tokyo. That one, it dates at 1142 Hijri, which is 1729 to 30. And Mullah Ali Al-Qari passed away in 1014 Hijri or 1606, Gregorian, 1606. This manuscript is 1729. So that's less than 150 years after the author. And there they have divisions. So even if the division is not from the author, it clearly somebody started introducing that very soon afterwards. The other thing that we've done is that the original book did not contain references. Because most of the du'as are quite well known. There are some obscure du'as that are not so well known. But the main purpose of it is that it's for reading, and you take it on the trust that the author is a muhaddith and he's going to give you the correct. I mean, it's a dua book for Allah's sake, you know, and you don't need references in that if you can take it from the author. References are necessary, but for certain topics, I believe that they are necessary. But if you have a book where you've got, you know, a bit of the text at the top and about, you know, 3/4 of the page with references, I think that's just the disingenuous, almost like saying that it's just to show somebody's prowess in their references. This is our current tradition. References are important, but you don't have to publish books that are make them 3 times the size because of the copious, you know. Just mention the most important references. It's not a book of references, you know what I mean. There's a scholar in India who I know, he worked on the references. So we've used his references. So they're at the back of the book. So every one of the narrations, I think there's only 1 or 2 of the du'as that we couldn't find references for. Otherwise, all the others have been references from reference from their source, whether that be Quranic source or hadith sources. Now what we've done in this book to make it easy to read is that obviously you've got it divided in the days, and then you've also got half section markers that will tell you where half that hizb ends, so that if you can't read it in 7 days, you can read it in 14 days. And Sheikh Nu didn't have page numbers in his Dalail al-Khairat, because he wanted it exactly like the manuscripts, and manuscripts generally didn't have folio numbers. But we thought that we're going to combine the modern, because sometimes you want to say, hey, there's a dua on this page. It's very difficult to tell somebody without a page number. We're very used to page numbers. So we have page numbers at the bottom as well. So let's start with the introduction here. He says, Alhamdulillahi alladhi da'ana lil iman wa hadana bil Qur'an wa ajaba da'watana bil fadli wal ihsan wa salatu wa salamu ala sayyidil khalq al-da'i ila da'watil haqq وعلى آله وصحبه وتابعيه وحزبه الدعاة إلى كلمته والرعاة لأمته في ملته. You think that's fast? It's not that fast, right? As long as you... I'm not going to translate everything. That's his beginning khutbah, where he praises Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and sends salutations on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then he says, أما بعد فيقول العبد الداعي الراجي مغفرة ربه الباري علي ابن سلطان محمد القاري. He says, the slave, the caller to Allah, the one in anticipation of the forgiveness of his Lord, the Creator, says, whose name is Ali ibn Sultan Muhammad al-Qari, says, and may Allah cover his defects and forgive his sins. He says, لما رأيت بعض السالكين يتعلقون بأوراد المشايخ المعتبرين وبأحزاب العلماء المكرمين حتى رأيت بعضهم تعلقوا بالدعاء السيفي والأربعين الإسمي ووجدت بعض العوام يتقيدون بقراءة نحو دعاء القدح ويذكرون في إسناده ما لا شبهة فيه من الوضع والقدح فخطر ببالي أن أجمع الدعوات المأثورة في الأحاديث المنثورة من الكتب المعتبرة المشهورة كالأذكار للنووي والحسن الجزري والكلم الطيب والجامعين والدر للسيوتي والقول البديع للسخاوي رحمه الله تعالى. He says, I saw certain salikin, aspirants, spiritual aspirants, who were holding fast to the awrad of reliable mashaykh and to the hizbs and the ahzabs, the litanies of noble scholars. Until I even saw some people that who were very regularly reciting the dua as-sayfi and the al-arba'in al-ismi. These are particular collections that were there that people were reading at this time. And then he says that I even saw some lay people, they were very focused on reading these specific dua al-qadah. Again, it's a specific dua of that they would have at the time. And he says, unfortunately, some of the du'as that they were reading, you could tell that they were forged and fabricated, and they were questionable. So it occurred to my heart that I should gather together those du'as which are transmitted in the ahadith from reliable books, right, through reliable collections, like Imam Nawawi's Adhkar, the Al-Hisn al-Hasin of Jazri, Kalim al-Tayyib, the Jami'ain of and the Dur of Imam Suyuti, Al-Qawl al-Badi of Imam Sakhawi, etc. Putting the Quranic du'as first and ending with salawat on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Khatimun bi kayfiyyati salawat al-Muhammadiyyat al-Mustafawiyyat al-Nuraniyya, Rajiyan du'a man yad'u lil-da'i fa inna ad-dalla 'ala al-khayri kas-sa'i, in the hope of the du'a of the one who will pray for the one who is inviting you to this. Because the one who indicates towards the khair is just like the doer of it, or the one who makes the effort of it. وَأَسَلُوا أَن يَجْعَلَ سَعْيِي مَشْكُورًا وَقَصْدِي مَبْرُورًا. I ask Allah that He make my efforts accepted, and He make this a noble objective. وهذا الجمع الذي هو معدن الدعاء ومنبع الثناء على ألسنة الطالبين مذكورا وعن تحريف المبطلين وتصحيف الملحدين مهجورا وسميته الحزب العظم والورد الأفخم. I've called it الحزب العظم and ورد الأفخم because of its, why have I given it such a superior name, the supreme litany, that's a big name, right? He said because لاستناده لانتسابه واستناده إلى الرسول الأكرم صلى الله عليه وسلم, because it's attributed to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. He says you should alayka bihifdhi mabanihi, you should memorize this, you should focus on its meaning, because they're very one of my grand sheikhs who I've actually met, teacher of my teachers, Sheikh Mahmud al-Hassan of India, he'd actually memorized this entire book, and there's numerous other people that have memorized it, or at least lots of parts of it, because you know when you read something so frequently you probably memorize it anyway. He'd memorized it. وَالْعَمَلْ بِمَضْمُونِ مَا فِيهِ, and then practice on its content, because it is inclusive of all of those things which will deliver you from the hellfire, and it also includes those things which will destroy you, that you should be aware of. لِأَنَّهُ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ لَمْ يَتْرُكْ, this is the point of the book, لِأَنَّهُ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ لَمْ يَتْرُكْ خَصْلَةً سَعِيدَةً إِلَّا طَلَبَهَا مِنَ اللَّهِ تَعَالَى وَسَأَلَهَا, because Rasulullah صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ never abandoned any attribute of fortune except that he asked Allah for it. He sought it from Allah. وَلَا فِعْلَةً قَبِيحَةً وَفِطْرَةً رَضِيَّةً إِلَّا اسْتَعَاذَ بِهِ مِنْهَا, or any blameworthy trait, but he asked Allah for protection from it. This is the crux of the book, that he's included all of these du'as here. إِجْمَالًا وَتَفْصِيلًا وَإِكْمَالًا وَتَكْمِيلًا وَتَدْبِيرًا وَتَتْمِيمًا وَإِعْلَامًا وَتَعْلِيمًا زَادَهُ اللَّهُ شَرَفًا وَتَعْظِيمًا وَإِجْلَالًا وَتَكْرِيمًا فهذا طريق كمال المتابعة النبوية وزبدة المقامات العلية المنسوبة إلى السادة الصوفية الصفية. He says this is the real way, this is the cream of the way of our Sufi elders, the pure ones. Then he says this is his recommendation now. فَإِنْ قَدَرْتَ كُلَّ يَوْمٍ عَلَىٰ قِرَاءَتِهَا فَبِهَا وَنِعْمَةٍ, if you can read this every day then that is wonderful. It takes me, if I read it really fast as I mentioned, about 2 hours, 2.5 hours. But I think it would take a lot more. That was really fast. I mean, to have that sustained reading is not easy, right? I said if I was to read it really calmly, it would take about 3 hours at least. That's a lot of daytime, isn't it? Right? A lot of time of the day. Otherwise, he says, وَفِي كُلِّ جُمْعَةٍ, once a week. Otherwise, he says, every month. Otherwise, he says, every year. At least otherwise, once in your lifetime, that would be ghanima, because at least you would have asked for everything that the Prophet ﷺ asked for, you would have asked for it at least once. That's the benefit that I see. And then he says specifically, if you want to take this book to Arafat and read it there, then just keep adding La ilaha illallah wahdahu la sharika lahu lahul mulku wa lahul hamdu yuhyi wa yumeet. Well, actually he says lahul mulku wa lahul hamdu wa huwa ala kulli shayin qadir 100 times, because that's a special dua for Arafat, as you know. And then add to it, he says, Suratul Ikhlas 100 times. And then Subhanallah, walhamdulillah, wa la ilaha illallah, wallahu akbar 100 times. Istighfar 100 times. Salat on the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam 100 times. And add some talbiyah in the beginning as well. Add a lot of crying, a lot of entreating Allah that He accept your needs. That's why we actually do this book in Arafat. Our group, we actually do it in Arafat. I'm not sure if we finish it. Because there you stand up and you try to do dua, so we do quite a bit of this down there. We will inshallah read a few sections of this book inshallah. The way we're going to read it is that generally when imam does dua for everybody, right, there's a tradition, a hadith about this as well, that he shouldn't just make dua for himself and not for anybody else. So, you know, for example, you have رَبِّ جَعَلْنِي مُقِيمَ الصَّلَاةِ وَمِنْ ذُرِّيَّتِي رَبَّنَا وَتَقَبَّلْ دُعَى, right? Which means, make me of those who establish the prayer. Make me the one who establishes the prayer. So if I'm the imam and I'm making that dua and everybody's saying ameen behind it, then it's selfish that I make dua just for myself. I should say, make us, right? So du'as are transmitted in both ways. You'll see some du'as are transmitted as Rabbana hablana min azwajina. That's grant us in the plural. So that's inclusive. But others, they're very personal. So generally, if you're doing that for everybody else, like Rabbayani, Rabbirhamhuma kama Rabbayani Saghira, right? That's a famous dua. Oh Allah, have mercy on them, just as they nurtured me when I was young. Now, if I'm doing dua for everybody, then I'm going to change that to Rabbirhamhuma kama Rabbayana Sighara, right? How they nurtured us, right, when we were young. Otherwise, I've been selfish. Now, because this is a maqra'ah, and the idea of this is to get isnad, I'm going to keep it the way it is. So those that are plural, they'll be plural. Those that are singular, they'll be singular. But we ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He accepts this on our behalf, all of our behalf. We're not going to do a dua at the end of this as a completion dua, because it is duas all the way through. I mean, I don't know if you've ever sat through a dua like that before, but it's all duas anyway, so there's no need to say, hey, I need to do another dua, except the fact that after every dua we're going to say Ameen anyway. And you know what Ameen means, right? Ameen means, oh Allah, accept. That's what Ameen means. It's just a probably an ismul fi'l in Arabic, as you would call it, right? A nominal verb, or a verbal noun rather, right? That it just means, oh Allah, accept. So Musa alayhi salam and Harun alayhi salam, one of them is making a dua, the other one's probably saying Ameen, but Allah says, Qad ujibat da'watukuma. Both of your duas have been accepted. So that's why we say Ameen. That's why after the Fatiha, which is a dua, everybody says Ameen. Oh Allah, accept from all of us. The same thing.
A'udhu billahi minash shaitanir rajim. Bismillahir rahmanir rahim. الحمد لله رب العالمين الرحمن الرحيم مالك يوم الدين إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين اهدنا الصراط المستقيم صراط الذين أنعمت عليهم غير المغضوب عليهم ولا الضالين آمين أعوذ بالله أن أكون من الجاهلين ربنا تقبل منا إنك أنت السميع العليم وتب علينا إنك أنت التواب الرحيم ربنا آتنا في الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة حسنة وقنا عذاب النار ربنا أفرغ علينا صبرا وثبت أقدامنا وانصرنا على القوم الكافرين سمعنا وأطعنا غفرانك ربنا وإليك المصير ربنا لا تؤاخذنا إن نسينا أو أخطأنا ربنا ولا تحمل علينا إصرا كما حملته على الذين من قبلنا ربنا ولا تحملنا ما لا طاقة لنا به واعف عنا واغفر لنا وارحمنا أنت مولانا فانصرنا على القوم الكافرين ربنا لا تزغ قلوبنا بعد إذ هديتنا وهب لنا من لدنك رحمة إنك أنت الوهاب ربنا إنك جامع الناس ليوم لا ريب فيه إن الله لا يخلف الميعاد ربنا إننا آمنا فاغفر لنا ذنوبنا وقنا عذاب النار.
This one means, oh Allah, we have believed. Forgive us our sins and protect us from the hellfire. Protect us from the punishment of the hellfire.
قُلِ اللَّهُمَّ مَالِكَ الْمُلْكِ تُؤْتِي الْمُلْكَ مَنْ تَشَاءُ وَتَنْزِعُ الْمُلْكَ مِمَّنْ تَشَاءُ وَتُعِزُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ وَتُذِلُّ مَنْ تَشَاءُ بِيَدِكَ الْخَيْرِ إِنَّكَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ تولج الليل في النهار وتولج النهار في الليل وتخرج الحي من الميت وتخرج الميت من الحي وترزق من تشاء بغير حساب.
Now you won't say that that's a dua, but one of the things which I've explained in the other lecture that I've done that I referred to before about the prophetic duas is that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam hardly ever jumped into doing a dua and just asking for what he wanted. You'll hardly see that. The comprehensive du'as, you will see that he actually starts building up by praising Allah first. Most of the time using the most appropriate, in fact all the time using the most appropriate names of Allah and most appropriate characteristics that relate to the du'a. To build the case first. Allah loves to be praised. And we learn the adab of dua. See, our duas today, unfortunately, they are a series of dictations. We raise our hand, we say, oh Allah, give me this and give me that. and give me this and give me that. It's like we're reading off a list and we're giving him a list, and it's like our slave who has to fulfill the dua for us. And then when he doesn't do it, we get angry with him. This is what you do with your employees, your slaves. You tell them, do this, and then if they don't do it, then we get angry with them. That's our relationship with Allah right now, unfortunately. Little do we understand that the Prophet himself said that dua is a ibadah. I could never understand how dua was an ibadah in the beginning, because ibadah you understand as an offering, a devotion. Right? So ibadah is a devotion. I'm praying for you. It's not selfish, like I'm asking for something. A dua is very selfish, like I want something. Oh Allah, give me this. He always built the right kind of introduction. And then at the end he says, okay, and give me this. It's amazing. لا إله إلا الله العظيم الحليم. لا إله إلا الله رب العرش العظيم. Right? So he first praises Allah using the most mightiest of characteristics he can. أسألك بكل اسم هو لك سميت به نفسك. I ask you with every name of yours that you've called yourself with, or that you've revealed to some close servant of yours, or that you've inspired to the heart of somebody, or that you've revealed in one of your books, in your scripture, or even those names that you've decided to keep to yourself. Now, tell me, who can even think of these things? Only the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Like, who would think, okay, there must be names that you have, or there are names you have which you've not told anybody, and which you've kept to yourself. I ask you, even by those names, that you make the Quran the, and then he mentions whatever he wanted. That's why we learn something from the du'as. We learn about Allah, we learn about the Prophet and their special relationship. It could only be a special person who had been specially granted things to could make du'as that way, and who knew the way. So then we come along, we don't have that relationship like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did, and we're just barking orders to Allah and expecting it, and then we're getting angry when it doesn't happen. What we have to understand, one thing that's very important to understand is that, I think a really good example that highlights this, that benefited me to understand this, is that if you guys went to, Malaysia, Thailand, or if you went to for Umrah or Hajj, and from there you brought back for the, for your institute, you brought back some really nice wall art or poster or something very delicate, and you paid, a few thousand kronas for it. You brought it back, and your little son or daughter wants to, it's very shiny and sparkly, so they want to play with it. Are you going to give it to them? What are you going to do instead? What will you do when a child asks you for something that you don't want to give them? What do you do instead? Well, that's but they want it. They're very stubborn. Imagine you've got a very stubborn child, like a nafs, right?
Give something else.
Exactly. So you give them something else. No, take this sweet. Take this. So now the way it is that why you don't give it to them is because you know that this is not appropriate for them right now. But if you've got a colleague or somebody older, they want to look at it and say, yes, here, look at it, because you trust them. This is appropriate for them to have it. But it's not appropriate for a child to have it. So when it comes to du'as, it's the same thing. We are asking something that we think we need. Right? But we are one human being among billions. And while we're individual, as the quantum theory in physics tells you that everything is interconnected at some level or the other, at some molecular level, it's going to have some impact and reaction, right? Likewise, in this world, the humans are connected with the rest of the world, whether you like it or not. So the whole modern idea that if you commit a sin in the secrecy of your bedroom, then that's fine, is completely false. Because Allah says, وَاتَّقُوا فِتْنَةً لَا تُصِيبَنَّ الَّذِينَ ظَلَمُوا مِنْكُمْ خَاصًا. Beware of a fitna which is not going to only afflict those of you who are oppressors. When it comes, it's going to afflict everybody. Everything we do has an impact on somebody else. I mean, I don't want to go into the whole spiritual dimension of this, but the scholars, Shah Waliullah, he explains that the reason why it's beneficial to be in the company of a righteous person and a wali of Allah is because he has showers of blessings from the higher assembly, from the inhabitants of the higher, the angels and so on, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So by being in their presence, you're going to get that benefit from them, because there's going to be some overspill. We have in the hadith, clear hadith saying, Al-aynu haqqun, the evil eye is a reality. If the evil eye is a reality in its evil, then why can't a good eye be a reality in its goodness? So when you're with the awliya Allah, being in their presence, why can't it benefit you by induction, just the way an evil eye harms you by induction? For the evil eye, you don't need to touch anybody, right? You don't need to, I mean, in fact, they're saying that you could probably even give an evil eye on somebody on YouTube. You don't even have to be in their presence. Wallahu alam, right? Wallahu alam. But the fact is that you can give ayn to anybody. You don't even have to intend it sometimes. You can give it to your own children. That's why you should always do dhikr, especially if you get really excited by your children, they look so cute or whatever, you should say, MashaAllah, Alhamdulillah. Because that's what brings Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala into it. And thus, you know, the shaitan doesn't have any place. So if the evil can do so much, why do you deny then the barakah that comes from pious people? Why did the sahaba swarm around the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam so much? And why has this been a tradition throughout our history for people to swarm around, you know, the people, as long as they're truthful people, obviously. Yeah. So the idea that I'm saying here is that I want a car and I want to get that promotion at work. I really want that and I want to marry that person. Now, maybe that car is okay for me. The promotion, probably not a good idea because I'm only graduated now. I like spending a lot. I don't know how to control my money. My mind isn't, that part of my brain is not caught up yet. Because they say that teenagers' brains, they develop in some aspects but not in others. That's why they're willing to take more risks. And they're not focused on the consequence, because there's a part of their brain which has developed but not another part of their brain. That's why insurance is higher for those people. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ, I believe, said, "Ash-shababu shu'matun min al-junun." Youthfulness is a degree of insanity, because you're willing to do things and take risks, right? And then when there's shaitan and shaitani culture in the mix, then they do all sorts of stuff that they regret later. So the idea is that if I get that job right now, that promotion right now, I'm going to lead to destruction, because I'm going to have too much money that I can handle, and I'm going to start committing wrongs and harams, and Allah doesn't want that to happen for me. So every dua, as you know, gets accepted somehow, right? Either because He'll give you it straight away if it's good for you, or He'll remove a calamity from you for that dua that you made, and then He'll give you the reward of that later. And number three, you'll just get the reward of it in the hereafter, which is probably the most profitable way to do it, but we don't understand that right now, right? So the idea is that every dua gets accepted. Why doesn't Allah give us everything right now? Because Allah takes care of the entire universe. If I have something but it's going to impact somebody else and He doesn't want that to happen, He's not going to give us that thing right now. But we don't know that. We're selfish, we want it. So He may give it to us after 2 years, or He may never give it to us, right? But anybody who's connected to Allah will be satisfied at least. They'll understand this is decree. Just like that child, you can't give him that thing. You'll let him see it. Here, son, after 20 years, now you can look at it. I trust you now. I didn't give it to you when you were 3 years old because I thought you were going to break it. Right? That's the way I understand the workings of du'as, because Allah says, لَا تَسْتَعْجِلُونِي. Don't rush me. Right? Don't rush me. Like, don't hurry me up. I do things as I want them to. All of these du'as you can see are characterized like that. And these are the Quranic du'as.
Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. رَبَّنَا اغْفِرْ لَنَا ذُنُوبَنَا وَإِسْرَافَنَا فِي أَمْرِنَا وَثَبِّتْ أَقْدَامَنَا وَانْصُرْنَا عَلَى الْقَوْمِ الْكَافِرِينَ رَبَّنَا مَا خَلَقْتَ هَذَا بَاطِلًا سُبْحَانَكَ فَقِنَا عَذَابَ النَّارِ رَبَّنَا إِنَّكَ مَنْ تُدْخِلِ النَّارَ فَقَدْ أَخْزَيْتَهُ وَمَا لِلظَّالِمِينَ مِنْ أَنْصَارٍ رَبَّنَا إِنَّنَا سَمِعْنَا مُنَادِيًا يُنَادِي لِلْإِيمَانِ أَنْ آمِنُوا بِرَبِّكُمْ فَآمَنَّا رَبَّنَا فَاغْفِرْ لَنَا ذُنُوبَنَا وَكَفِّرْ عَنَّا سَيِّئَاتِنَا وَتَوَفَّنَا مَعَ الْأَبْرَارِ رَبَّنَا وَآتِنَا مَا وَعَدتَّنَا عَلَى رُسُلِكَ وَلَا تُخْزِنَا يَوْمَ الْقِيَامَةِ إنك لا تخلف الميعاد ربنا أخرجنا من هذه القرية الظالم أهلها واجعل لنا من لدنك وليا واجعل لنا من لدنك نصيرا ربنا أنزل علينا مائدة من السماء تكون لنا عيدا لأولنا وآخرنا وآية منك وارزقنا وأنت خير الرازقين ربنا آمنا فاكتبنا مع الشاهدين ونطمع أن يدخلنا ربنا مع القوم الصالحين ربنا لا تجعلنا مع القوم الظالمين أنت ولينا فاغفر لنا وارحمنا وأنت خير الغافلين واكتب لنا في هذه الدنيا حسنة وفي الآخرة إنا هدنا إليك ربنا إنك تعلم ما نخفي وما نعلن وما يخفى على الله من شيء في الأرض ولا في السماء ربنا ظلمنا أنفسنا وإن لم تغفر لنا وترحمنا لنكونن من الخاسرين ربنا افتح بيننا وبين قومنا بالحق وأنت خير الفاتحين ربنا أفرغ علينا صبرا وتوفنا مسلمين رب اغفر لي ولأخي وأدخلنا في رحمتك وأنت أرحم الراحمين على الله توكلنا ربنا لا تجعلنا فتنة للقوم الظالمين ونجنا برحمتك من القوم الكافرين رب إني أعوذ بك أن أسألك ما ليس لي به علم وإلا تغفر لي وترحمني أكن من الخاسرين فاطر السماوات والأرض أنت وليي في الدنيا والآخرة توفني مسلما وألحقني بالصالحين إن ربي لسميع الدعاء رب اجعلني مقيم الصلاة ومن ذريتي ربنا وتقبل دعاء ربنا اغفر لي ولوالدي وللمؤمنين يوم يقوم الحساب رب ارحمهما كما ربياني صغيرا رب أدخلني مدخل صدق وأخرجني مخرج صدق واجعل لي من لدنك سلطانا نصيرا ربنا آتنا من لدنك رحمة وهيئ لنا من أمرنا رشدا رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري رب زدني علما رب أني مسني الضر وأنت أرحم الراحمين لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إني كنت من الظالمين رب لا تذرني فردا وأنت خير الوارثين رب احكم بالحق وربنا الرحمن المستعان على ما تصفون رب أنزلني منزلا مباركا وأنت خير المنزلين رب فلا تجعلني في القوم الظالمين رب أعوذ بك من همزات الشياطين وأعوذ بك رب أن يحضرون ربنا آمنا فاغفر لنا وارحمنا وأنت خير الراحمين رب اغفر وارحم وأنت خير الراحمين ربنا اصرف عنا عذاب جهنم إن عذابها كان غراما إنها ساءت مستقرا ومقاما ربنا هب لنا من أزواجنا وذرياتنا قرة أعين واجعلنا للمتقين إماما.
This is one of my favorite du'as that I think we should all have as part of our daily wird. It's from the Quran. Oh Allah, grant us from our spouses and from our descendants those that gladden our eyes, and make us imams, leaders of the righteous ones. You know, can you imagine if this dua was accepted? Ulama mentioned that the blessing of this dua is that if you do this, you know, husband and wives generally, some husband and wives have problems. So the Prophet ﷺ said that no man, لا يفرق مؤمن مؤمنة, no man should hate his wife, right? because he says that if he dislikes one characteristic in her, there's another characteristic that he should like. The reason is that that's an ontological reality. There's nobody in the world that you can like dislike 100%. I mean, you know, you wouldn't be married to somebody if you dislike them 100%. You've probably magnified the bad points to such a degree that you can't see any good points anymore, right? So what happens is that it's a mind game. Okay, some people are a bit of a nuisance and a problem, but generally if you start focusing on the good points over the bad points, and you keep reading this dua, the ulama mentioned that that's probably one of your greatest solutions to marital conflicts. Because what Allah will do is when you're making this dua, He will either, if you're focused on the good points of your spouse, then the bad points, He will either change them and remove them, or He will make you blind to them. And there's, you know, I have no doubt about this. Right? When you first get married, you focus on all the characteristics. I mean, initially it's a romantic period, so you focus only on the great points, right? But then once the romantic phase is over, 2, 3 months, 5 months, 7 months, 9 months, 2 days, whatever it is for different people, right? It just depends. Then you start seeing the defects. That's one of the reasons why I think dating is haram in Islam. Because you're going to start seeing those defects, which everybody has. You're going to start seeing them earlier on. And you're going to think, well, I'm not going to marry this person because they've got defects. Then how are you going to work things out? Everybody's got defects. When are you going to find the right person? How many people are you going to date? Right? Everybody who dates, they date several, and then they eventually figure out that, look, everybody's got defects. Okay, this, let me just sit down now and let me get married when I'm 40 years old, when I've had 3 children already. It's kind of like, what's the point now? There's still barakah in that. Even for non-Muslims, there's a barakah because the Islam has actually recognized marriages of other religions. That's why they don't have to be married. They don't have to remarry when they come into Islam, right? If they're already married. And you know, the other great thing about this is that this works for both husband and wife, and it works for, I mean, it's the plural. So if somebody does, I mean, technically have more than one wife, it would work for that as well. And it says our descendants. It doesn't just say my immediate children. We're making dua until the day of judgment for everybody that's going to come from us. Can you imagine? We're not even going to see these people. But when we rise on the day of judgment, inshallah, there's going to be these people that say, we are your great-great-great-granddaughter, your great-great-great-grandson, and they're going to satisfy us, inshallah. So I believe that this is a dua that is so comprehensive, and it's, I think it's just not, people are veiled from its barakat. That if you do this dua, then you're making a dua for generations. And then you're saying, make me an imam for the muttaqeen. So make me a leader. If you're an activist or you like to, mashallah, lead things, then this is the best dua for you. And even if you're not and you feel like I can't do anything, then read this dua. Because then, you see, what we have in the Muslim world today is that we've got a lot of people wanting to do something for Islam. And a lot of them have sincerity as well, you know that, right? But they have ignorance. So they feel that, the media is going on about this particular point, so let me do something about it. So they try to change Islam in all goodwill, right? To try to conform. Right? So they have sincerity, but they don't have sawab and accuracy. So it's misplaced sincerity, basically. Making this dua, inshallah, will help you to become only a leader of the guided people, of the righteous people. That's a wonderful perk in addition to the other dua. That's why I consider this to be one of my most important duas. رَبَّنَا هَبْلَنَا مِنْ أَزْوَاجِنَا وَذُرِّيَاتِنَا قُرَّةَ عَيُّنْ وَجَعَلْنَا لِلْمُتَّقِينَ إِمَامًا. It's in the Quran, and it's on page 14 here. رَبِّي. Okay, let's carry on. رَبِّ هَبْ لِي حُكْمًا وَأَلْحِقْنِي بِالصَّالِحِينَ وَاجْعَلْ لِي لِسَانَ صِدْقٍ فِي الْآخِرِينَ وَاجْعَلْنِي مِنْ وَرَثَةِ جَنَّةِ النَّعِيمِ وَلَا تُخْزِنِي يَوْمَ يُبْعَثُونَ يَوْمَ لَا يَنْفَعُ مَالٌ وَلَا بَنُونَ إِلَّا مَنْ أَتَى اللَّهَ بِقَلْبٍ سَلِيمٍ. Do not humiliate me on the day that they're resurrected, on the day when no wealth and no children will be of benefit, except the one who comes with a sound heart. رَبِّ نَجِّنِي وَأَهْلِي مِمَّا يَعْمَلُونَ رَبِّ أَوْزِعْنِي أَنْ أَشْكُرَ نِعْمَتَكَ الَّتِي أَنْعَمْتَ عَلَيَّ وَعَلَى وَالِدَيَّ وَأَنْ أَعْمَلَ صَالِحًا تَرْضَاهُ وَأَدْخِلْنِي بِرَحْمَتِكَ فِي عِبَادِكَ الصَّالِحِينَ رَبِّ إِنِّي ظَلَمْتُ نَفْسِي فَاغْفِرْ لِي رَبِّ نَجِّنِي مِنَ الْقَوْمِ الظَّالِمِينَ رَبِّ إِنِّي لِمَا أَنْزَلْتَ إِلَيَّ مِنْ خَيْرٍ فَقِيرٌ رَبِّ انصُرْنِي عَلَى الْقَوْمِ الْمُفْسِدِينَ فَسُبْحَانَ اللَّهِ حِينَ تُمْسُونَ وَحِينَ تُصْبِحُونَ وَلَهُ الْحَمْدُ فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ وَعَشِيًّا وَحِينَ تُظْهِرُونَ يُخْرِجُ الْحَيَّ مِنَ الْمَيِّتِ وَيُخْرِجُ الْمَيِّتَ مِنَ الْحَيِّ وَيُحْيِي الْأَرْضَ بَعْدَ مَوْتِهَا وَكَذَلِكَ تُخْرَجُونَ رَبِّ هَبْ لِي مِنَ الصَّالِحِينَ قُلِ اللَّهُمَّ فَاطِرَ السَّمَاوَاتِ وَالْأَرْضِ عَالِمَ الْغَيْبِ والشهادة أنت تحكم بين عبادك فيما كانوا فيه يختلفون ربنا وسعت كل شيء رحمة وعلما فاغفر للذين تابوا واتبعوا سبيلك وقهم عذاب الجحيم ربنا وأدخلهم جنات عدن التي وعدتهم ومن صلح من آبائهم وأزواجهم وذرياتهم إنك أنت العزيز الحكيم وقهم السيئات ومن تق السيئات يومئذ فقد رحمته وذلك هو الفوز العظيم ربي أوزعني أن أشكر نعمتك التي أنعمت علي وعلى والدي وأن أعمل صالحا ترضاه وأصلح لي في ذريتي إني تبت إليك وإني من المسلمين ربنا اغفر لنا ولإخواننا الذين سبقونا بالإيمان ولا تجعل في قلوبنا غلا للذين آمنوا ربنا إنك رؤوف رحيم ربنا عليك توكلنا وإليك أنبنا وإليك المصير ربنا لا تجعلنا فتنة للذين كفروا واغفر لنا ربنا إنك أنت العزيز الحكيم ربنا أتمم لنا نورنا واغفر لنا إنك على كل شيء قدير رب اغفر لي ولوالدي ولمن دخل بيتي مؤمنا وللمؤمنين والمؤمنات بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قل أعوذ برب الفلق من شر ما خلق ومن شر غاسق إذا وقب ومن شر النفاثات في العقد ومن شر حاسد إذا حسد بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم قل أعوذ برب الناس ملك الناس إله الناس من شر الوسواس الخناس الذي يوسوس في صدور الناس من الجنة والناس سبحانك اللهم وتحيتهم فيها سلام وآخر دعواهم أن الحمد لله رب العالمين. That's where the Quranic du'as end. قال الله تعالى ولله الأسماء الحسنى فادعوه بها وقال النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم إن لله تعالى 99 اسما من أحصاها دخل الجنة وفي رواية من حفظها هو الله الذي لا إله إلا هو الرحمن الرحيم الملك القدوس السلام المؤمن المهيمن العزيز الجبار المتكبر الخالق البارئ المصور الغفار القهار الوهاب الرزاق الفتاح العليم القابض الباسط الخافض الرافع المعز المذل السميع البصير الحكم العدل اللطيف الخبير الحليم العظيم الغفور الشكور العلي الكبير الحفيظ المكيت الحسيب الجليل الكريم الرقيب المجيب الواسع الحكيم الودود المجيد الباعث الشهيد الحق الوكيل القوي المتين الولي الحميد المحصي المبدع المعيد المحيي المميت الحي القيوم الواجد الماجد الواحد الأحد الصمد القادر المقتدر المتقدم المقدم المؤخر الأول الآخر الظاهر الباطن الوالي المتعالي البر التواب المنتقم العفو الرؤوف مالك الملك ذو الجلال والإكرام المقسط الجامع الغني المغني المانع الضار النافع النور الهادي البديع الباقي الوارث الرشيد الصبور واسم الله الأعظم الذي إذا دعي به أجاب وإذا سئل به أعطى. He's saying that the Ismullah al-Azam, by which when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is called then he responds and when he is asked then he gives, what is that? So there's several opinions about what that is, right? So he brings all the du'as here that he reckons that they're in there. لا إله إلا أنت سبحانك إني كنت من الظالمين اللهم إني أسألك بأني أشهد أنك أنت الله لا إله إلا أنت الأحد الصمد الذي لم يلد ولم يولد ولم يكن له كفوا أحد. See, this is now starting with the prophetic du'as. Now if you look at the way this is, O Allah, I ask you, not give me this, that and the other yet, I ask you because or based on the fact that I bear witness that you are Allah and there is no God except you and you're the one, the self-sustaining one, who doesn't beget, who is not begotten, nor is begotten, does not beget, nor is begotten, and he doesn't have anybody as his peer. So he starts off with praising, then he, you know, Allahumma inni as'aluka bi anna laka alhamd la ilaha illa anta wahdaka la sharika laka alhannanul mannan. Hannanul mannan is also considered ismullahi al-a'zam. Badi'us samawati wal ardi ya dhal jalali wal ikram. Dhal jalali wal ikram is one of the most comprehensive things by which you can ask Allah. Because you're saying dhal jalal, O one of majesty, and ikram, O one of most benevolent giving. If you want something, you call unto Allah by ya dhal jalali wal ikram. Ya Hayyu Ya Qayyum is another one. So what I try to do is I try to put all of these together, because we don't know which one it is, so we just want to use all of them. Ya Arhamar Rahimeen. They say that if you've got trouble, you've got some kind of dilemma in front of you, read Ya Arhamar Rahimeen daily 500 times, and it will perform miracles for you. Because you're saying, O most merciful of the merciful ones. And the thing is that while that's not mentioned in hadith, if you read it 500 times, you'll get this. This is somebody's tajruba, somebody's experience. Now, if you want to go with it, alhamdulillah. If you don't, that's up to you, right? But don't deny that that person didn't benefit from it. Even Ibn Taymiyyah, it says that Ibn al-Qayyim, student of Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah, he said that when my shaykh would be, when he would have some turbulence, unsatisfied about something, he would take the verses of the Quran in which Sakina is mentioned. Sakina, tranquility. There's about five verses or so in the Quran where Sakina is mentioned. Two of them are in Surah Al-Fath. And he would read those, and that would benefit him. Now, that's not from any hadith, that if you read the five or six whatever Sakina verses, you will get tranquility. It's not mentioned in any hadith. But it's something that occurred to him, he must have got from somewhere, or he must have thought about, and he does it. So you don't have to have a dalil for everything, because at the end of the day, what we're reading is the Quran or the hadith or the sunnah. And just reading a number of times, I found certain benefit in that. Alhamdulillah, that's fine. If you don't want to accept it, you don't have to, but don't deny that I found benefit in it. But I'm not claiming it's from the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam either, so you can't say it's a bid'ah. So don't restrict the scope of bid'ah, that you can only do it if it's mentioned directly. Because there are so many things that are of benefit. Subhana Rabbi al-Aliyy al-A'la al-Wahhab. That's another dua to start your dua with. Glorified is my Lord, the Most High, the Most Mighty, and the Greatest Giver. So you're praising Allah by saying He's the Most High, and then you're saying He's the Greatest Giver. It's just a strategy, but for the right reason. أعوذ بكلمات الله التامات من شر ما خلق بسم الله الذي لا يضر مع اسمه شيء في الأرض ولا في السماء وهو السميع العليم أصبحنا وأصبح الملك لله والحمد لله لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له له الملك وله الحمد وهو على كل شيء قدير ربي أسألك خير ما في هذا اليوم وخير ما بعده وأعوذ بك من شر ما في هذا اليوم وشر ما بعده ربي أعوذ بك من الكسل وسوء الكبر ربي أعوذ بك من عذاب في النار وعذاب في القبر اللهم فاطر السماوات والأرض عالم الغيب والشهادة رب كل شيء ومليكه أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت وحدك لا شريك لك أعوذ بك من شر نفسي ومن شر الشيطان وشركه أو وشركه. You can read both. وأن أقترف على نفسي سوءا أو أجره إلى مسلم اللهم إني أصبحت أشهدك وأشهد حملة عرشك وملائكتك وجميع خلقك بأنك أنت الله لا إله إلا أنت وأن محمدا عبدك ورسولك اللهم إني أسألك العافية في الدنيا والآخرة اللهم إني أسألك العفو والعافية في ديني ودنياي وأهلي ومالي اللهم استر عوراتي وآمن روعاتي اللهم احفظني من بين يدي ومن خلفي وعن يميني وعن شمالي ومن فوقي وأعوذ بعظمتك أن أغتال من تحتي رضينا بالله ربا وبالإسلام دينا وبمحمد صلى الله عليه وسلم رسولا نبيا اللهم عافني في بدني اللهم عافني في سمعي اللهم عافني في بصري لا إله إلا أنت اللهم إني أعوذ بك من الكفر والفقر اللهم إني أعوذ بك من عذاب القبر لا إله إلا أنت Oh Allah, I seek your refuge from disbelief and from poverty. And I seek your refuge from the punishment of the grave. There is no God except you. So it's always a praise that's attached.
سبحان الله وبحمده لا قوة إلا بالله ما شاء الله كان وما لم يشأ لم يكن أعلم أن الله على كل شيء قدير وأن الله قد أحاط بكل شيء علما يا حي يا قيوم برحمتك أستغيث أصلح لي شأني كله ولا تكلني إلى نفسي طرفة عين.
الحمد لله. It was supposed to be a short program, so inshallah we'll stop now. What I'll do is I'll just quickly go through the isnad, and then after that we'll open up to questions inshallah. So on page 155, you've got the book there. It starts off obviously with the praise. And then I got the ijazah from this book. I was looking for a long time for the ijazah for this book. And finally, alhamdulillah, we got an ijazah of this book from, he's mentioned here, Sheikh Yahya al-Mullah. So now he's got no relationship to Mullah Ali al-Qari, which is very interesting. Mullah Ali al-Qari is known as Mullah Ali al-Qari, but he is originally from Afghanistan. This Sheikh Yahya al-Mullah is from the famous Mullah tribe of Ahsa in Saudi Arabia. They're Hanafis in the midst of everybody else there. There's some Shafi'is there as well, actually, in Ahsa. It's a small enclave of people there, right? So I think they're originally maybe Shami from a few centuries back, but they've been in, you know, they're Saudi now for many years. So they're Arabs background. So I got the ijazah from him. He came to England once and he had the ijazah. So he relates this from his father and his uncle, from two people, Sheikh Muhammad and Sheikh Abdul Rahman, sons of Sheikh Abu Bakr al-Mullah. From their Sheikh Khalifa ibn Muhammad al-Nabhani, who died in 1355. He relates it, he transmits it from his Shaykh Muhammad Amin Ridwan al-Madani, somebody who was in Medina Munawwara. He could have been from anywhere in the world, to be honest. And another transmission that you got, that ha there tells you that that's where two isnads converge. So one is up to Shaykh Ridwan Madani through what he mentioned. Another one is through again Shaykh Yahya Mullah from his Shaykh Muhammad, Sheikh Muhammad Yasin ibn Muhammad Isa al-Fadani al-Makki, who was actually an Indonesian scholar who was based in Jeddah. And in his time, he probably had the most comprehensive and probably the highest asanid in the world. Though he's from Indonesia, but because he had access to Makkah, Mukarram, Madinah, he would access any mashayikh that came and he'd gather. So eventually, people used to come to him afterwards. He's passed away now. So the Sheikh Yahya al-Mullah has taken it from him. He's taken it from Sheikh Abdul Muhsin Ridwan, from Sheikh Muhammad Amin Ridwan, back to that same person. So now the two isnads come together. He takes it from Sheikh Abdul Ghani ibn Abi Sa'id al-Umari al-Mujaddidi al-Hanafi al-Naqshbandi al-Madani died in 1296. This is the famous Sheikh Abdul Ghani from originally from Delhi, who was in Medina Munawwara. He relates from Sheikh Ismail ibn Idris Afendi al-Aydun Jukli al-Rumi. So he's a Turkish scholar now. See how many different people are involved in this. Aydun Jukl, that's a place in Turkey somewhere, right? He relates, so he was originally Rumi, so he's originally Turkish, but he would move to Medina Munawwara. He is the author of Kitab of Adallil Khairat. And then he takes it from his Shaykh Salih ibn Muhammad al-Fullani al-Umari al-Madani. He is from Shaykh Muhammad ibn Sinna. He takes it from Mawlai al-Sharif Muhammad ibn Abdullah al-Wawlati. Him from Shaykh Abdul Qadir al-Tabari. So Tabari, now you're moving into Khurasan back, right? He takes it from the author Mullah Ali al-Qari. And then Mullah Ali al-Qari probably has his chains of each one of those narrations back to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam through the authors of the books he takes them from. So, there you go. I'm not sure what you were expecting from this, but this was probably different to a normal lecture. I'm not sure if you're used to, you know. If we could have read the whole thing, it would have been a lot of barakah, because when else do you get to read so many du'as altogether? But inshallah, you can complete it afterwards.